In the beginning, God spoke into the darkness, "Let there be light." Yet God's perfect intent for creation has been covered over by the darkness of sin, and the human race suffers with the deepest need of reconciliation with our Creator and renewal of our purpose. But God, in His infinite kindness, invites us out of that darkness and into the new light of His rich mercy. To live a life of renewed identity and purpose, filled with all the fullness of God. At one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And though the days are evil, we stand firm by the Spirit and the grace of our God. This is the book of Ephesians.
Yes, it is. And yes, we are glad to be back in it, because the journey that we have been in and continue on through the incredible book of Ephesians is now where we step back into after Christmas. So the book of Ephesians is a letter that was written by Paul from Rome to the churches in the region of Ephesus, those that were influenced by, discipled by the church in Ephesus. So though it is a letter that is addressed to the church in Ephesus, it was intended to be a circulating letter for the churches at large in this region of the world to help those churches understand what it means now that we are recipients of the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the work of His life, His death, and His resurrection, that we are recipients of the Spirit of God, and that we are invited by God to live in that reality of the gospel as we go about our life. What does all this mean? How do we do it? What does it look like in a world that regularly seems to have gone mad? What does it look like? And this is the intention of many of Paul's letters during this time in history, including the letter of Ephesians. So Paul is going to unpack for us the reality of the gospel, and he's going to unpack for us the implications of that reality so that we can walk in the beauty and freedom of the gospel in our actual everyday lives. This is where we're at. And we are most recently in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We are currently in the journey through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we are engaged in exploring chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The reason we're exploring it together is because, if you remember, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 in the original language is one run-on sentence. It has no pauses or punctuation that stops it. It is just a straight-on go-through. In English, they put punctuation in your Bible because you can't breathe long enough to get through it in one shot. I can, you can't. But the intent of this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, is that it is a singular thought. It cannot be separated. You cannot have 8, 9, and 10 without 1 through 6. You cannot have 1 and 2 without seeing 8, 9, 10 play out. You can't have 3 and 4 without understanding 1 and 2. Like, it just literally doesn't work if you pull this thing apart. And yet, because it is so rich and full, we could preach it in one sitting, but then we would have one gathering for 7 to 9 hours for 4 days in a row, because it is just so much. So we've had to break it into its parts. But I want to make sure that in that journey, we do not forget that this is a singular thought. So we must stay in the whole. So in simple form, remember where we've come from, just real quick. One, we began with this beautiful declaration that our souls have been rescued. We have a rescued soul. And the way we encountered that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 was that he said we were once dead and now we are alive. So remember, we reminded ourselves that this was not someone making a sick person well. This was not someone making a not so good person a better person. This was someone making a dead person alive. That is a resurrection. That is a miracle. That is beyond imagination. That is awe, and that is worship. And we cannot move on until we know that we were once dead and we are now alive because of the great love with which God has loved us. So our souls are rescued. Then we moved into the space as though that wasn't enough, because is it enough that we were dead and now we're alive? Is that not enough for you? I'm confused, because it feels enough for me. I mean, if I were dead and he made me alive, I feel like we're done. I'm like, we're done. I will worship you for all of eternity, because that's crazy. But with God, just when he has done more than enough, what do we know is waiting for us? More. I promise you, for all of eternity, if I understand scripture correctly, that there will be no end in all of eternity to our exploring the wonders of God, in which we will end with going, we got it all. There is no more. Because with God, when there is more than enough, there is always more yet to be seen that will be more than enough. After there will be more yet to be seen that will be more than enough. And so we begin here. You were dead. Now you are alive. Enough. And he goes, but there's more. Not only have I made you alive when you were dead, but I have seated you, present tense, not future tense, at the right hand of God with Christ, so that what? Do you remember? I can show my grace toward you in kindness toward you in all of the ages to come. Is God going to lavish upon us his kindness forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Yes, he is. Is that enough? I mean, we're done. We're done. We're done. And then in verses 8 and 9 of this run-on sentence, he just almost as though to go, on the off chance that you might think that somehow you have done something for me in either your actions, your works, your good works, or your belief, your faith, what you mustered up inside of you, that you brought to my table, and the reason your soul is alive and the reason your future is redeemed is because you have done something to solicit that from me. I just want to be clear. You've done nothing. Nothing. Zero. I've done it all. Not because I want to be proud, though I can be, because I'm the creator and sustainer of the universe, but because I want you to know how great my love for you is, that you did not earn it, you did not get it because you brought to the table something. The means by which this has occurred is not by works of your own in any way, shape, or form. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so we end at the end of 9 in this space where we are in awe of our rescued soul, we are in awe of our redeemed future, and we have a clarity that good works and the works we participate in and bring to the table have no bearing whatsoever on God's great love for us and his rescuing of our soul and redeeming our future. So good works, it seems at this juncture, are of no use because they don't help us in any way earn God's love. In other words, they are unnecessary. And then he brings verse 10 in. And when he does, he completely reshapes the clarity we have about good works, gives them extraordinary value, but does not violate the thought that we need them so that we can earn God's love. What he's about to show us is that works are not a means to God's love, but they are in fact the display of God's love toward us. Let me say that again. Good works are not a means by which we earn God's love or favor, but they are a display of God's love toward us. In other words, your invitation and mine to participate in good works is part of the gift from God, not part of what God demands from you and I because he gave us a gift. He's not going, I saved your soul, I redeemed your future, do something for me. He goes, I saved your soul, rescued your soul, I redeemed your future, and now I will. And he's about to do something for us. You ready? Should we go explore? Grab the Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It is on page 1079 if you're using one of the Bibles that we hand out at the door. If you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of these. Write your name in it, take it home, keep it. You need to be abiding in this incredible Word of God. You need to be reading it, listening to it, studying it, because it is the words of God himself to our soul to help us abide. Sorry, getting off track. Keep the Bible if you don't have one, okay? But if you're just borrowing it for now, page 1079, Ephesians chapter 2, and we are going to be in verse 10. So right coming out of verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Remember, we said, who authored our faith? Just in case you're going, God brought the grace, I brought the faith. Who authored your faith? God, how do you know? Am I making it up? No, it's in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So, he gives us the gift of faith by which we participate in our own salvation, and he brings the grace by which we receive the wonder of our salvation. And he says this, this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, in contrast to the way we typically think of works as our faithfulness to God since he rescued us, or our faithfulness to God so that he will rescue us, either of which are a wrong view of works, he now contrasts those views with this. Let me explain to you where good works come in now. He starts. For we, those who now know Jesus, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay, so he begins with a statement that should immediately cause us to go, whoa, I see where this is going. He's saying, since your soul is now rescued and made alive, and since your future is redeemed, that you are my child again, I have remade you into what you were always meant to be, but was lost. What do we mean by that? Follow me now. The word workmanship here is from the Greek word poema. Poema is the root word. What other English word do you think might come from the root word poema? Poem. You guys are awesome, right? Poem. And that is correct. Workmanship or poem. This is the idea here is that when somebody takes what's inside of them and they create something, a poem, a painting, a novel, a spreadsheet, if you're in that space, something that is what you were made for. And when it's done, it's just an awe-inspiring thing to see. We call that somebody's workmanship. And the workmanship of somebody is actually a thing that displays the artist, not the art, right? The art is your first encounter, but your next encounter is, who did this? We don't give awards to a painting. We give awards to a painter because of a painting. And God says, you now, considering Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, know this, you are God's poem. Do you know where else he uses this word poema? Ding, mind-blowing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is the other place in the New Testament where the word poema is used, and it reads this way. Listen to this. Romans 1, 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood or perceived ever since the creation of the world. So we see God in his creation. Got that so far? Listen now. In the things that have been made. The sentence, the things that have been made. What word do you think the translators translated into things that have been made? In the or in his poema. You could literally translate that sentence, all his invisible qualities and attributes have been made clearly known in all of creation in his workmanship, in his poema. So God has, on the one hand, his workmanship is what? All of creation. And in Ephesians, his workmanship is us. Wait, this is sounding too familiar. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. What was God's intention in creation? What was the purpose of creation? He created all things so that he could display his glory and his invisible attributes and his creativity and his wonder to everything. And into creation, he created the human race. And the human race was created into creation to be the image bearer of God. And when we bore his image, doesn't that feel like workmanship or poem? We were meant to be his poem to the world, and the world was meant to be his poem to us. One poem singing to another poem, singing to each other of who? The poet himself. And so we would live in absolute freedom, having complete and total access to the freedom of God, so that he might be so full in us that all that comes out of us is him, and all that comes out of all creation is him, and we spend our eternity worshiping the poet who has written such things to all of us. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the enemy of God comes in to our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and says to them, he is holding you back. This is not what is best for you. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of it, you will know what he knows. You can be like him. He is holding you back. That's why the tree is off limits. And they ate of the fruit, and into our story and the story of all creation enters the virus sin, and with it comes death, and our souls die, and with our souls, the purpose of our being dies, because a dead person has no purpose. And so we live lives scratching for purpose, building small worlds, relationships, kingdoms, to try and satisfy the realities of our soul. And we feel aimless in many ways, at times purposed because of some little things we do. But the older we get, the more we kind of go, what's the point? Breath is all we have. And then it goes. And then this symphony, dead now, God comes along in Ephesians chapter 2 and says, do you understand that he once created you and me to be his poem, but that was lost because you died? But he has now made you alive, and he has given you a redeemed future that is intimate with him, that is not just a future but a present. He, when seated you, has seated you. So our intimacy with God is already in process, right? And so now he goes, and guess what? Your created purpose has been restored to you. You are once again God's workmanship, but this time created in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? I was not God's workmanship because I was dead, but now I am made alive in Christ. I am created in Christ. Was I not always created in Christ? I was once created by God himself, but lost to him. And now I am a new creation in Christ when I encounter the gospel. 2 Corinthians, Paul again writing to the church in Corinth. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ now, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we a new creation in Christ? Yes, because our deadness is no longer deadness. Our future is bright, and we are restored to his intended purpose, where his poem of creation sings to his poem of humanity, and his poem of humanity sings to all of creation, and he is worshiped and glorified, and we have freedom and life. He goes, you're restored to that because I've made you new in Christ. And now he says this. So you're tracking with me so far. He's giving us a clarity of the identity in which we now live. So the next question should be, whoa, if I am your workmanship, and this is my essence, my purpose for existence, and you have made me new in Christ, what should I do? Yeah, great question. And now he goes, oh, children, the joy I have for you. Listen now. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have been created for good works. Now pay close attention, because it can get muddy here, because good works always come back to, there it is, do good stuff for Jesus, behave well. No. Wait, this is a purposed thing. You see, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and died and rose from the dead, God was already whispering on multiple occasions that the life that we are called to live in him is a life where the unredeemed dead things will be brought to life as he works for us, as he works in us, and as he works through us. Because what does God do in any context as it relates to our planet and our lives? He redeems. There's no version in which he's not doing that. Jesus, when he was on this planet, said, I have come to make how many things new? All of them. And in Revelation 21, what does it say John saw when the new Jerusalem came down and the new heaven and earth was there, and God rose up and said, these are my people and I am their God. He wipes away every tear. And then it says, and he made how many things new? All of them. There is nothing that God is not and will not redeem, and God does nothing other than redeeming everything. That is who he is. It is what he does. He is redeeming. And here he says, listen now, when you want to know what it looks like to be with me, to walk with me, to live with me, to do life with me, I will tell you what it requires. In Micah, this is one of the places in the Old Testament that he shared this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen to this. He has told you, O person, what is good? Okay, there you go. He's told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He's told you this. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then the next sentence goes on to some other topic. There is no more paragraph after that. It's not like, here's the book that tells you what it means to walk in my ways with me. He simply says this, you want to walk with me? You want to roll with me? Here's how that works, right? I'm going and redeeming stuff. Every day, every second, that's what I'm doing. And when I'm done, it'll all be redeemed. It'll be done, okay? Join me. And as we walk, here's how we do it. Where there is unredeemed spaces or injustice, what do? Go make it right. Well, that's going to be complicated. Yeah, hard. Yep, darkness by the... Go find the unredeemed stuff and go do something about it. While you're doing it, because half of you in the room just went, yeah, bring it up. That's why I'm a jerk at work. I mean, I'm not a jerk, but because I'm just trying to make right things right. All these other humans are wrong. You perfectionists out there, I love you to death. No kidding. You make the world a better place. But sometimes you roll in with justice on your lips and kindness perhaps somewhere slightly behind. But then right after he goes, be just, he goes, do it kindly. And the other half of us in the room go, that's what I've been talking about. I've been trying to tell all these crazy justice people, settle down, let it go. If we wait long enough, it'll all get better. We need to just be kind to people and accept them, everyone as they are, and each other. And it's all wonderful. And you people that stir the pot and rock the boat, stop it. It's not biblically right. It just causes conflict. And God goes, I'm sorry, did you read the first part of the sentence? If there's something that is not just, what do we get to do about it? We make it right. And for those of you that love doing that, did you read the second part of the sentence? Do it how? Kindly. But kind people, you gotta jump in and make unright things right. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Just people, you gotta keep doing it. Just, you know, roll in with some kindness. And so God says, here's the deal. Go do great things in making unjust things just and do it with great love. How on earth are we gonna do this when we're human? The only way you sustain that is if you walk humbly with God. Stay connected. This sounds familiar. Maybe last weekend. I don't know. Okay? Stay connected so that we walk in Him, so that we are redeemers of the unredeemed spaces, so that we see those spaces become good and right, because that's what God does. Now listen to this. Jesus, when He was on the planet, He's speaking to a crowd of people in Luke chapter 9, and they're asking questions about what it looks like to do life with this rabbi. And He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and He said to all, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Jesus gives us a paradigm in His time on the planet as to what it looks like to say you follow Jesus. Out of the Old Testament saying, go redeem unredeemed spaces and be kind about it. Do it out of love, not out of vengeance, not out of rightness, but out of kindness. And do it with Me, never without Me, because I'm the one doing it. You're the one participating, right? You with me so far? Jesus then says, here's what it looks like. He came to this planet to redeem who? Us. And how did that go down? How did He redeem our unredeemed dead souls? By dying on a cross, by taking on crucifixion and dying and then coming back to life. So He sends us out to be redeemers of the unredeemed things. How do you think that's going to look? Does unredeemed spaces sound messy to you? If not, wake up, because they are. They're very messy. They're crazy. They bite back. They're uncomfortable. They're everything a good American avoids. But we roll in because we follow Jesus and we seek to redeem unredeemed spaces. And where are those unredeemed spaces lurking first? Inside your own heart and mine. Redeeming unredeemed spaces isn't what goes on out there every day. It's what starts right in here. Are there spaces within you that are still struggling with sin and addiction? Things that you're letting go because culture lets you let them go? Are there spaces within you where the way that you treat others or think about things or do are not right? That's okay. I'm sorry that the church taught you to hide those things and pretend to be a good Christian. This is actually the one place where you don't. Where you come in the freedom of the gospel and say, here are my unredeemed spaces. Work with Me to see them redeemed, because we are going to redeem them. See, the story of the gospel is that you and I have been empowered by our very identity in Christ now to go into the dark spaces within us and around us and to walk in going, I will take on this cross. I will die on it if necessary, because He will resurrect me on the other side and I will be a participant in redemption. And then He says this, if in this exercise you lose your life, because what did He say? To do this, we must deny ourselves. We've always preached that, like, you know, just give up everything you love fast and go, no, no, no. What all this means is this. You and I were about building whose kingdom? Our own. And he's saying, if you follow me now, abandon that notion. Go do all the same things you're doing. Go to work, go to your neighborhood, raise your families, build your friendships. You don't abandon all of that. You abandon what that was about and you change what it's about now. It was once about what you wanted or needed. It's now about who you are in Christ and the opportunity to participate with him. So deny your journey for your kingdom and make your everyday about his journey for his kingdom, doing exactly the same stuff you were doing before to build your kingdom. You don't have to change everything. You have to change why you're doing everything. And so he says, deny yourself. And when you do, if you lose everything you were trying to preserve, guess what you found? The life you were made to live, the one where you live as I have made you, as a workmanship of mine bringing me glory. And I promise you, no one is going to get to the end of this breath we have on a planet and say, I wish I'd spent more time on my kingdom. You will find the life I've made you for, even if it feels like you're losing the one you were preserving before. But if you try to preserve your life, your kingdom, and the reason you're doing things, I promise you, when it's all said and done, it will be like dust flowing through your fingers. This is not a command or a demand. This is an invitation. This is a gift. It is a freedom. I have made you for great things. Matthew chapter 28, this gives us the last clue as to how Jesus intended us to walk in the wonder of the invitation of who we now are. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the last two verses, 19 and 20, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is ascending into heaven, and right before he goes, he says now to his disciples, us included, who know Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission, right? And so we accidentally, and perhaps because English interpretation isn't as clear as it ought to always be coming out of the Greek, it's hard to do, right? We assume I have my life, and now I have to, in addition to my life, go find time to go tell people about Jesus, awkwardly in my neighborhood and workplace, because boy, isn't it awkward now. That is not what he's saying. The Greek translation or intent in go therefore into all the world is actually better translated as you now go make disciples. And what does it look like to make a disciple? We talked about it last weekend. The rabbinical way in Jesus's time when he said the word make disciples, no one would have thought about a classroom. No one would have thought about a Bible study. No one would have thought about the next discipleship making book. No one would have thought about a workbook that goes with it. No one would have thought, make disciples, gather a small group, and teach them a book. Not that that's wrong. That's very helpful. But discipleship is, follow me as I follow Christ. So here's what he's saying. As you go now, live in this way that I've taught you, and people around you, when they go, what you doing? Just say, I'm following Jesus. Here's how. Have them watch it. And what will they inevitably become if they so choose? Disciples of who? Of Jesus after they watch who? You. Jesus and you. What did Paul say? This was his strategy. Follow me as I follow Christ. So if you follow me and I'm not following Christ, problem. If I tell you to follow Christ and I'm not in the mix, then I'm not as you go make discipling, right? So he's saying, I'm going. Feel free to watch me. And when you watch me, guess who you're going to see? Jesus. So follow me as I follow Jesus. So here's the deal. Watch this now. Good works is simply a statement of what it is that redeems unredeemed things. Don't go too deep on this. How do you redeem an unredeemed space? You bring what to it? Good. Good. You bring good. There's bad. You bring good. Those are the works you do. Now, who is doing the internal, beautiful, redeeming? But even that, what has been done in my heart? A good work by who? The Spirit of God. What has been done for my future? A good work. What has been done for my soul? A good work. What is the redemptive work of Jesus? A good work. When we do a good work, then what is the fruit of a good work? Some unredeemed thing redeemed. So he's just saying this. Do you understand who I've made you now? Go into the life you live, and as you live it, instead of paying attention to what you need out of the life, pay attention to what I'm doing and do it with me, and you will be participating in the very nature of who I've made you for. And before you blink, as people watch you participate, they will see you doing what I do, and they will follow and know me. On Saturday mornings, some of you may have heard this story before. I repeat it to myself on a weekly basis. So if it's repetitive for you, well, good, because you need to hear it again, because I need to hear it again and again and again. For those of you that have never heard this before, well, buckle up, because this has been helpful to me. Saturday mornings at my home, the tradition is that we make waffles. I make waffles. My wife is an amazing cook who does everything else in the home cooking-wise because she's amazing. But waffles, I can make. But when I say we make waffles, we make them from scratch. We have tubs of actual grain that we grind right before we make the waffle. We use kefir that we make directly from the process of kefir. We put the stuff in there. We take eggs from our chickens and put them in the waffles. I mean, these things are legit from scratch on a Saturday morning. We pick a couple of chocolate chips, and then those chocolate chips go in those waffles. Those are processed in a factory. I did not make them on our little space. And then we enjoy the waffles. Every time we are about to make waffles, there is always a bit of a vying for who gets to help in the kitchen. We also have a tradition that on our birthdays, that Saturday morning, you get your birthday waffle. And we have 6 birthdays in 7 weeks in January and February in my house. So it is every Saturday morning a birthday waffle for someone. And everybody wants to help make that birthday waffle because it's a special thing. So my kids ask in regularity, can I help make the waffles on a Saturday morning? Now, I want to be honest with you that when my children, especially when they were younger, a little less now that they're a bit older, but when they were younger, having them in my kitchen while I'm making my waffles was not an asset. Love them to death, not an asset in the production of waffle making. You understand what I'm saying? Because now added to the concentration of trying to get the waffles done, I have to concentrate on the insanity that comes with those children into my kitchen. They bicker with each other. They fight over who does what. They see themselves in comparison. They don't pay attention to my voice and put the wrong stuff in the wrong mix. They think sugar is salt and salt is sugar, which is a very big bad thing because that makes a giant difference. They watch for the green light on the waffle maker, get distracted, go somewhere else, and the waffle burns. I mean, so many things. I'm essentially not just concentrating on my rhythms, but I'm trying to keep them from creating havoc on the rhythms I'm trying to create for the waffles. At the end of the encounters in my kitchen, while we're in there, by the way, just on a side note, several of my other children, as you can expect on a Saturday morning, as they wake up from their beds, they roll into the kitchen. Me and 2 or 3 kids are furiously working on waffles. They roll in because they want a cup of water, or they roll in because they want some milk, or they roll in because they need something. They come in, they say hi to me. Hey, Dad. I go, hey, what's up? They go, what you doing? Making waffles. Oh, good. Then excited. Then they get what they want, and then they roll. Anything wrong with that? No. They've greeted me. They've seen me. They've connected with me briefly, but they are not participating in the waffle making. They know what's going on in the kitchen, and off they go and do their thing. When we're done with the time in the kitchen, if none of my kids show up, do the waffles end up on the table? None of my kids help me. I'm by myself in the kitchen. Do it myself. Waffles on the table? Yes, absolutely. My kids roll into the kitchen, some of them, and they help. And on that particular day, they listen beautifully. They follow all of my instructions. They pay attention. They get everything right that I asked them to get right. Do the waffles end up on the table? Yes, absolutely. My kids roll into the kitchen. They don't get much right at all. They listen to next to nothing. They know what they're doing, so they'll do it themselves. I watch them. No! Lots of stop fighting. Come on. All of that goes on. They bicker. How come she gets to do that? How come he gets to do that? And then they burn 3 of the waffles because they don't watch the green light. They put 2 cups of salt instead of 2 cups of all that stuff, right? Do the waffles end up on the table that day? You're not quite sure what to say. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Let me tell you something. Never, ever, at my house, ever has there been a scenario where because my children, any one or group of them, did not do in the kitchen what they needed to do, that I would get to the table and say, you all may notice there's some empty plates. Well, guess what? We don't have waffles today, and I'll tell you why. Because of him. If he had listened to me, then I would have been able to produce the waffles that you all were hoping for. It would be like God saying, I know I said I would make all things new, but the humans didn't do what they were supposed to. We laugh, but that is theologically what many believe. As soon as we get our act straight, he will return. He's waiting on us. As soon as we figure it out, then he'll show. As soon as we're faithful enough, ready enough, worshiping enough, doing enough, gone to all the world and told enough people, as soon as every tribe and tongue has heard enough, then he will come back. It'd be like me sitting in the kitchen waiting on the children, and every time that, you know how many times we would eat waffles if that were the case? Never. When my kids come in the kitchen, if I'm by myself, I prepare a certain way. If they're rolling in, I prepare a different way. I get extra ingredients. I have extra eggs ready. I have extra everything because I know it might not go so well. But if it doesn't, it's okay. It'll get done. You know what? The only thing that changes whether they come into the kitchen or not, only thing that changes is when we're done making the waffles and everybody shows up at the table ready to enjoy the feast before them, right? If none of my kids showed up in the kitchen, I go like this. Hey, guys. Enjoy the waffles. That's all I do. And they go, thanks, Dad. Enjoy the waffles. No hassles. Because they're my kids, whether they showed up in the kitchen or whether they didn't. Doesn't change a thing. They're not my kids because they show up in a kitchen. They're my kids because I love them and they're mine. And they can't undo that. If some of my kids helped, it really doesn't matter whether they helped well or whether they helped badly. If they were in the kitchen participating, then here's how that goes down. Hey guys, everybody, hope you enjoy the waffles. Everybody give a big thank you to, fill in the blank, for making the waffles today. And they're like, ah! And that kid's like, yes, you're welcome. I never say, just FYI, they did a poor job. Or, well done, good and faithful servant, for getting it right. What makes them a good and faithful servant is that they showed up in the kitchen. Doesn't matter what they did in the kitchen, because I'm there, and I got this, right? So here's the thing. In that moment, there's a bunch of other kids in my house. And while we were making waffles, they rolled into that same kitchen. They greeted me. Our relationship is intact. They had some time with me, but they were in the kitchen to get something for whatever their agenda was for that day. That's much of our life, isn't it? We roll into God's kitchen of redemption every day that's around us on this dead planet. And we have a quick devotional. We do a quick thing. Hey, God, how's it going? I'm on my way to work. Great to see you. And God goes, love you. Great to see you too. Enjoy the water. And he's cooking up redemption. He's cooking up redemption. We have that opportunity. Welcome to your freedom. Or we can roll in the kitchen and say, what we got going on today? Ready to cook up some crazy and see some awesome stuff happen. And I'm going to pay attention to what you tell me to put in the bowl and where you're going to tell me to go and what you're going to tell me to watch, because I'm not in this kitchen to get a cup of water for myself. I'm in this kitchen because you're in this kitchen and you're cooking up something awesome and I want in on it. What God is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is welcome to the kitchen, boys and girls. My gift to you is that you get to play in this kitchen because I'm getting it done with or without you, but you're welcome to join me. And here's your freedom. The person I've made you is perfectly suited for this kitchen because you are my mission. You are my poem. You are how I show myself to the world. You don't have to go do something to do that. You are that because you know me now. And the more you walk in step with me, the more beautiful you will participate. So listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen, which God prepared beforehand. It's like a dad in the kitchen going, the kids are coming. Okay, twice the ingredients, twice the eggs, twice the stuff. Welcome, everybody. Come on in. But what if I don't listen right? It's okay. You in my kitchen. And I will finish every good work. And I will get the waffles on the table. Question is, when they're on the table, do you want to have been part of it? Because here's the big question, isn't it? Did my kids actually make those waffles when I say, everybody, thank you to such and such for making the waffles? No, yes. Whoa, we're back. No, yes. They totally did make those waffles. Are you kidding me? They mixed, they participated, they watched, they made them. Did my kids not make those waffles? No, yes, because I made sure they were getting made. But they sure did make them. See, when God says, man, this person came to Jesus because you shared your faith, is that accurate? Yes, it is. Would God have gotten that done without you? Yes, he would have. But he didn't because you chose to get in the kitchen. See, guys, listen. What we have to understand is that we have been made brand new, and in our brand newness, souls rescued, and our future bright, he has restored to us our purpose. And all he's saying to us is, go do the same stuff you were doing before in terms of the rhythms of your life, the relationships, the circumstances, the resources, the workplaces. You don't have to do this in another way. It's just now as you go, abandon the building of your dreams and participate in the redeeming of my story that I am going to redeem. And here's what he's saying to us. When you do that, I have made you ready to do it. You don't have to find your own strength. You know, superhero stuff is big right now. You know, it's kind of the thing. I mean, how many Marvel movies can you make before this runs dry? I think maybe it'll never run dry. I mean, every past thing in the movie industry was first movie, awesome. Second movie, third movie, terrible. Fourth movie, why? Why? Right? We're on movie like 97 on the Marvel Universe, and I think there's one coming out every week in 2020 and 21, right? It's never ending. Here's why. Because somewhere innately deep inside of us, we recognize that there's great darkness in the world, much unredeemed, and we do not have the power to do much about it. So we need a superhero to come in with power beyond ourselves, because the darkness is not other humans. The darkness is powers and principalities in high places that we cannot face, because they are not only invisible to us, but bigger and stronger than we are. And we have darkness in us, so we're corruptible anyways. Wow. So we need a superhero. Well, one, we have a great hero. That's what we stir to, but better than that. This is an Avengers game. Do you know why? Because that hero is not just our external hero. He is our internal power. We are now with him. That's what this gift is. The full gospel is not that you are a recipient of God's grace, and so you get to go to heaven. That's half the gospel. It's a good half. It's a big half. It's enough, isn't it? But there's more. You are not only a recipient of God's grace, but you are invited to be a participant in it by getting in the kitchen of redemption and cooking up some good works that he has prepped ahead of time for you and I and prepped us for. We are like superheroes, not that we in of ourselves have any strength, but we in of ourselves have the Spirit of God in us. So here we roll out into the world. How do we do it? You see, it's actually so insanely simple. Very difficult because we are distractible kids wanting our agendas in the kitchen, but so simple. When you go out there, find the unredeemed things in your own heart, in the environments around you and in the world, and do something about them with the Spirit of God. Invade them with him. That is doing justly. Where there's injustice, do something about it. Second, love mercy or do it kindly. As you go about doing that, do it kindly. Seek out kindness, be kind. Was Jesus kind on this planet? Kind to us? Kind to the people he encountered? Kind to the tax collectors? Kind to the lepers? Kind to the outcasts? Kind to the unlovable? Kind. Even kind to the Pharisees. Insofar as he didn't leave them as whitewashed tombs, but he confronted the injustice in themselves and said something needs to be undone. Kind. And then, walk humbly with your God. Here it is, ready? Last part. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, closing it out, boys and girls, ready? Last weekend, what did we say? We said there is a way that is Jesus, his mission, his community, and his intimacy with his Father, right? And we should walk in his or follow his way. And he has a truth. The word of God is that written down. And we should believe his truth. And then we said, how do we do it? Who leads us into the way of Jesus and who leads us into the truth of Jesus? The Spirit of God. And in Galatians, what did Paul say? The way we stay with the Spirit is to keep in step with him. And where will he always lead us? Into the way of mission, redeeming the unredeemed spaces, into the way of community, doing it together and stirring each other up toward love and good deeds, and doing it in intimacy with God through the disciplines of the faith, and abiding and believing the word of God and living in it, because that will lead us to the freedom that is ours to have. And in doing that, what are we going to end up in? The life of Jesus in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And what does the fruit of the Spirit affect? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What does that affect? Good works that redeem unredeemed spaces. And if we walk in those, staying in step with the Spirit, we will be a people that this will be true of. Ready? Here we go. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, that I read earlier, that said we are a new creation. Here's where that little paragraph goes next. Therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Not us making God's appeal for him, God making his appeal through us. Hear me. You and I who know Jesus are God's poem, and he is showing himself to the world through us. Stop trying to do good works for him and start getting in the kitchen and just participating in what's right in front of you every day according to his ways, his word, by his Spirit. And we will become a people that it would be said of, these are a people that are ambassadors of Christ. Welcome to the kitchen. You are free here to try and do what God tells you to do. And if you mess it up, don't worry. Don't worry. He's going to pat you on the head and say, next time, listen more carefully. And when it's all done, he's going to sit at the table of eternity and say, everybody, good and faithful servant, Renaud. Not because he did a great job in the kitchen, but because he came in and he was there for me, not for himself. He denied his life and he picked up the story that was mine. This is the gospel. The rest of Ephesians is going to give us the instructions for the kitchen. And we can go and follow them and see what God does. Pray with me. God, thank you. Gosh, thank you. I mean, really, thank you. My inadequacies are overwhelming when I walk into the world of my life, the unredeemed spaces from those in me that I can hardly figure out, that I'm tempted to hide, but know that you call me to reveal, and I need my community and your Spirit together to redeem those. Then the spaces right around me, my home, raising kids and doing marriage and feeling like half the time it is more than can be figured out, more against than for. I'm a buffoon, they're buffoons, and together we just make one big giant mess. And then the world around us beyond our home, which is just insane. I stand here so grateful that you haven't come to me and said, go get it right, because if you don't, then this whole plan falls apart. You've come to me and said, don't worry, I'll get it all right. Do you want to play? You try your best, listen carefully to me when you're able, and together we'll redeem all this. God, thanks for letting me be the little 5 or 6-year-old rolling into your kitchen where I have no business being, and I'm sure I don't make things any easier for you. And yet, you are ready. You have prepared beforehand for me, the kitchen, so that I can do the good works that await me. You've prepared me for it. And when we're all said and done, it is not the good works themselves that will be your poem to the world. It will have been me and us just being in the kitchen with you that will show the world, this is my poem. My poem is not what my people do for me. My poem are my people. God, help us to embrace the fact that we are now enough, not because of what we do, but because of who you've said we are. And that as we go about our day in our workplaces, in our streets and our neighborhoods and our families and our friendships and our marriages and our parenting and our having parents and the whole shebang, that we would just more often than not now ask, God, instead of me being in this moment trying to get out of it what I need, that cup of water, what is it you might give me the pleasure of participating in that might redeem something yet unredeemed? May we change the way we live, not by changing the things we do, but changing the reason we do them. We love you, Jesus.